Okay, good morning.
Usually we're like up once a month. It works out to where we only have to preach once a month, and I'm going to be gone for the next 2 weeks, and so you saw me 2 weeks ago, and they said, you ain't getting out of it like that. So instead of giving me a hall pass, they bumped me back, and they're like, you're preaching again before you leave. So 2 weeks ago we talked, we're in Nuts and Bolts 2 weeks, we talked about why image matters in the church. How many of you were here for that? All right, a few of you. Don't show your hands on this one. How many of you have consciously gone and tried to find Samaritan wells? You don't need to put your hands up. That's just for you. I want to embarrass the whole room. I don't want to embarrass myself that no hands would have gone up. So today I talked about we're going to start focusing a little more on evangelism, I think, here as a church, because really that's why we're here. God has put us here so that we can go out and make the name of Jesus as big as we can possibly make it in the world that we live in our homes, in our communities, in our workplaces. The reason we breathe is to bring glory to God and to advertise the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God and the work of God, the love of God ultimately towards mankind. There's no greater news that this world holds than that. And that's why the church has been placed here. And that's why the door exists. We're here to go behind enemy lines in this community and come out with our arms full for Jesus. That's why the door's here. And so we also talked about how it's not easy. Most of you have never even had an evangelistic opportunity. And I get that because it's a scary thing. It's hard when you can't control the response of the other person. It's hard when you're not sure how they're going to react. It's hard when you're not sure what kind of questions they're going to ask you. And will I be able to answer them? Will I look like a fool? And then on top of that, none of us like to be rejected. So for a long time, I didn't do it just purely out of that last one. It's because I hate rejection. I like everyone to like me and agree with me. Right? So I didn't want to go into a confrontation where someone was like, you need to get out of my face, my house. You know what I mean? It would have like killed me, you know? But anything can literally happen. And today I want to do something that's different for me, which is why I'm a little bit out of my element today. Because one of the things I've been trying to do is broaden my horizons on the type of sermons that I preach and the way that I exposit the word. It's easy, just like with anything, to get into a box or a system, a certain way of doing things. And that's good if it's comfortable. And I was always told I need to play to my strength. And so it's fine when you find something that you're strong at to play that thing, you know. And but for sermons, I would like to expand the way that I am able to communicate the Word of God for you guys. And I realize that I learn good that way, too. There's not just one way that I learn. Like there's a lot of different, you know, flavors that God uses when he speaks to me. And so today's going to sound more like a blog post than a sermon. Okay? Because what this is the 9 basics of fishing. That's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about fishing 101. We're going to talk about the nuts and bolts of fishing. And the hard thing about using this analogy in a sermon like this is that literally as I'm sitting there the last 2 weeks and I'm meditating on fishing for men, the analogies were endless. Like, you could go on and on and on and on and on and on with these picture truths that have to do with fishing and being an evangelist. By the way, if you're here and you're a non-believer, first of all, we are glad that you're here. We absolutely welcome you here. We love you, and you belong here. We want you to know that. So come back. And then I'm sorry that I'm about to talk about you with them. But it's because we love you. We're trying to rally the troops to go love more, all right? So that's what we're doing today. So I want you guys to turn to Matthew 4, verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. So what I'm going to use today is obviously a metaphor. And we're going to preach this in a metaphor. And you guys know what a metaphor is. It's basically symbolism that's used for the purpose of clarification. Eugene Peterson, the guy that I mentioned a couple weeks ago, he had a great definition. He said, metaphor is a way inside the truth. And I like that. Because I'm not a very smart person. I tend to learn really in really difficult ways. And so I need people to drop things down a few notches for me before I get it. And I found in my life that the things that have stuck with me the most are analogies or metaphors. For instance, when I was young, I was fiery. I still have a little of that, but it's not even close to what it used to be. And I would just get into arguments with everybody. I was just super contentious. I could never keep my mouth shut. Ever. So if someone shot at me, it was like, you're dead. You know? And I would just go, and I couldn't just basic things like, you know what? Keep your mouth closed. Or, you know, be wise. You know? Filter before you think. Like, that stuff didn't connect. Like, I heard that. I got that. And I had a buddy pull me aside one time. And he sat me down and he looked me in the eyes. And he said, David, check this out. If someone hits a ball into your side of the court and you hit it back, you have a game going. But if someone hits a ball into your side of the court and you do not return it, there's no game. And I heard like the Hallelujah chorus, right? Seriously. Like the light went on and I was like, boom, I got that. So then every time things would happen, I would get this picture of like a tennis court. Like the whole thing would go down in my mind. But it worked. It like made sense that way. Like it got me inside the truth. You know, when the Bible says, could have been worse. When the Bible says, put on the full armor of God, I doubt any of you are going into your closet in the morning and like putting on this physical armor, like suiting up, right? We're not doing that. It's an analogy that gets us inside the truth, that tells us that as believers, in order to go out and live victorious Christian lives in Jesus, that there are some things that we need to tend to every day, right? Like, it's like putting on a suit of armor. Faith, righteousness, truth. Every day, we got to go to those things because they're going to allow us to go out and live the way God's called us to live. Right? We put on that armor. Jesus was a master of metaphors. Jesus constantly used analogies and metaphors. Right? He was a master of them. And he even uses one here. And again, the whole purpose of these is that it can make a special connection inside the brain that allows us to get truth. That's the whole point. Okay? Now, not only are we going to use a metaphor today, we're going to tweak it slightly. Because fishing now is way different than fishing was back then. But I'm not going to use fishing back then. I'm going to modernize it because that's what we understand. That's what we know. So I've gone online and seen the preachers that just condemn the guys that do a sermon like I'm about to do and say, it's fishing's never the same. You can't even do that. It's like, I know that. I know that fishing's not the same now as it was then. But we're going to use this anyway because I think that God will impart some truth. It will allow us to get inside some truth with what we're familiar with. Fishing back then, these guys had nets, and they were huge. They were either square or they were round, and they were weighted all the way around the outside. And what these guys would do is they would throw those nets, and they would drag them. And they would throw them, and they would drag them. And they would throw them, and they would drag them all night long. Not at all like fishing now, where it's completely recreational. Lots of us call it a spiritual experience because it's so relaxing, right? Being out on the water, being in a beautiful scenery, doing absolutely nothing physical, just watching the pole in the water. So it's completely different. And by the way, for you purists and you fly fishermen, I'm not going to use fly fishing. I'm going to use good old rod and reel. Okay, that's what we're going to talk about. So what I have is 9 points. And if you're a note taker, you probably just want to jot down the top of these. If you're not, that's fine. You can find the sermon online. But I just want to give 9 basics of fishing for men this morning. Number 1, if you're going to catch fish, you have to go to where the fish are. like, thank you, Captain Obvious. Like, I didn't even need to say that one, but I feel like I do need to say that one. If you're going to catch fish, you need to go to where the fish are. Which is not really when we're hiding inside these four walls once a week. Now, the cool thing about the door is that they do come to us. Like, in all the years I was fishing, I never had a big fish just like jump into the boat. But what's weird is that God actually does bring them here. And I think some of that goes with what we talked about last time, which is the image. There's certain barriers the church needs to throw down and burn on fire so that we can start being effective again as representatives of Jesus Christ. And I think for the most part that the door has, God has allowed us to do well with putting off a vibe that says, you are welcome here. Right? If we're going to catch fish, we need to go to where the fish are, meaning we need to go to water. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in where? Samaria, the ghetto, those people that didn't deserve our love and mercy, and to the end of the earth. So this is the mandate of our Lord to the church. This is the church's marching orders, is to go to the ends of the earth and testify of Christ. So our job is to testify of Him throughout the nations. Oddly enough, the sea or the ocean, the sea, in a lot of places in Scripture refers to the nations. Especially in prophetic books, like Daniel, when you get to chapter 7, go to the book of Revelation, you'll see this, they're synonymous a lot of times in the way that they're used. The sea or the water and the nations, right? It's an interesting thing. And lucky for us, the sea is heavily stocked. Heavily stocked. There is no shortage of fish in the sea. Just as Jesus said about the field, that the field's ripe for harvest, what's the only thing that field needs? Workers. So we have this sea, and it's heavily stocked. And the only thing it needs is more anglers to go to its shores and to fish. If we're to catch fish, we have to go to where fish are is number one. And I'm going to run through these quick. Like, the dumb thing when I was done is I was like, each one of these is like a full sermon. And so I thought, well, I'm going to start short-changing. But we'll let you guys at home groups and on your own, in your own studies, kind of fill these in for yourself. I trust that hopefully this will be fun, and hopefully this will be useful too. So, number two, if you're going to catch fish, you got to use the right bait. If you're going to catch fish, you got to use the right bait. What are they biting on? And lucky for us, this one's easy. Because those who have ever become disciples of Jesus Christ, and those who will ever become, going forward, followers of Jesus Christ, will all be caught on the exact same bait. That's the gospel truth. That's the ancient gospel. We never have to change it. We never have to remove things. We never have to add things. The gospel, the person and work of Jesus Christ, is what catches men. If that is absent when you're fishing, then you're catching them for another reason, or they're being caught for another reason. Right? Paul says in Romans 1:16 that he's never ashamed to load up his hook with the gospel of Jesus because it's the power bait of God. I changed it a little bit, but if you look at the verse, that's actually, it works. Right? The gospel of Jesus Christ, we are not ashamed of it because it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is what changes the heart of men. Even the hardest, even the biggest, ugliest fish with the sharpest teeth cannot resist the power bait of God when it goes forward. Because that message changes people. It's not just empty words that fall on ears. The gospel is different. There is power, and that's why it's our wild card. You cannot go to the lake and catch fish without the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're going to come back with an empty stringer for Jesus.
The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power made of God. But then there's this other thing we need to do, because we talked about last time that we can't just walk around bopping people on the head with truth. My grandmother, I haven't fished for over 20 years, but I grew up a fisherman because I spent the entire summers with my grandmother, who lived in Bishop, or California, which is in the Sierras. You want to talk about the best lakes around. And I grew up fishing those lakes with my grandma. And one of the things I loved to do when I was young was get into her tackle box, and she would have like 20 different jars of bait. And I would like to do configurations on the hook. You know what I'm saying? So like a couple eggs, a little corn, a little cheese. And I would never catch anything off it. Like somehow a fish knew. They're like, what the heck are you serving me? You know what I mean? They just like give it to me straight. But what we need to do is we need to take that hook and we need to pack it with gospel truth. And then we need to wrap that thing in love. We need to wrap it in love. Okay? Gospel truth and love is what the fish are biting on. The fish that are God's. Okay? And then, it wasn't enough just to have the right bait, but you had to have fresh bait. Right? So, and I never understood how fish knew that. Like, I'd pull out a jar that was almost full, and my grandma would be like, throw that away. That's old. And I'd be like, it's almost full. And I'd use it. And I wouldn't catch fish with that stuff. It's like, how do the fish know if the bait's not fresh? Right? And the fresh part of that, to me, is contextualization. Again, this is not the changing of the gospel. This is the flexibility of the way that we communicate the gospel truth. That's fresh bait. Okay? For instance, karma. How many of you are familiar with karma? Karma's a big one these days. There's a ton of people, especially in the Northwest, that believe in and live by this thing called karma. And what karma is actually, it's just a form of Eastern mysticism that's been adopted into our mainstream culture. And what karma says is, if I do good things will happen. If I do bad things will happen. So it's really balancing of the scale. As long as I keep the scale slightly balanced toward good, I'm going to be good in the end. All right? The problem with that is that it's disproven every time we hear from these same people a phrase like, why do bad things happen to good people? Right? You ever heard that one? Why do bad things happen to good people? R.C. Sproul Jr. said, why do bad things happen to good people? That only happened once. And he volunteered. Right? People don't understand their depravity. People don't understand their true condition. Or what they're really like. You know what's really fun? So, to take somebody that is in this karma state of mind, and if God gives you an opportunity to share the gospel with them, and it's actually brilliant too, is to share karma according to Jesus. No, seriously. This is fresh bait. I got to actually do this once, and this isn't mine. I heard this from, it might have even been Bono, years ago in an interview. And it was back when I thought, well, this dude doesn't really know Jesus, you know what I mean? And he sat down and he started unpacking the gospel of Christ, and I went, this dude gets it, you know what I mean? I think it might have been from him. But what you can do when you're sharing karma according to Jesus or according to the Bible is let them know that according to the Bible, you don't continually deal with your bad karma over and over again throughout life, like you guys think. But that bad karma actually piles up. It accumulates. And it's waiting for you on the other side. It's called judgment. It's not a trickle of bad karma. It's a pile that is so big and so overwhelming that it will bury you. But the good news is that by faith, Jesus wipes out all your bad karma and gives you His good karma. That's the gospel using karma. And sometimes it works. Someone who's in that mindset will Think about that. It's interesting. That's fresh bait. And I'm not saying we all got to be crazy creative, because I know I'm not. Sometimes we just need to be good listeners when we're given an opportunity to share the gospel. Find out who they are. Find out how they think. And then God, the Spirit, will give you the words. He'll let you know. And we'll talk about that a little more later. So we take the right bait. The bait they're eating on is an ancient gospel, right? Unchanged truth. And we communicate it in a fresh way, contextualized, glazed in love. That's good bait. You're going to catch a lot of fish with that. Number three, and we're going to move through these a little faster as we go. It's funny how when you're doing a sermon like this, like the first ones are all big and extensive. And then as you get through that, they just get smaller and smaller. It's not going to show you my paper, because that's exactly what happened. Number three, sometimes you have to hike to get to the best spots. Sometimes you have to hike to get to the best spots. Grandma had a place that was her spot on a lake called Lundy Lake. In fact, that's where I'm going this week. We're going to take my grandmother's ashes and put them at this fishing hole. So it's even weird that I'm preaching on this right now. It's odd. But there's this lake, and it's called Lundy Lake, and that's where our family's been going since the 1940s. My grandfather cut a lot of the campsites in there that are there, and it's just beautiful. I told God, I was like, Lord, you know, when you recreate everything, can you just leave this spot like this and let me, like, can this be my spot? You know, it's one of those spots you get there and it's just overwhelmingly amazing. But at this lake, you could pull up basically three sides of this lake. You could pull up with your car and just tick, 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 and you're right down in the water. There's one side of the lake that has a cliff that goes straight up. That's the side my grandma's fishing hole was on. If you knew my grandma, you would understand. She didn't do things the easy way. And so what we would do is we would park the car on the end of the cliff, and it would be hanging halfway into the road, because there was this narrow road that went around this cliff. And we would have to hike down this sheer cliff of rocks and boulders. It was treacherous. I can't even tell you how many times I got seriously injured. And her. And you wouldn't make one trip down to the water. You made like five, because you had the poles, the tackle, the chairs, the lunch. You had everything. And what that took to get to that spot, because it was an amazing spot, we would walk to the store when we were done with just our limit. And these people would be sitting there with empty stringers going, where did you come from? And we'd be like, down there a little ways. And we probably could have showed them where, because they would have taken one look and been like, we're not going down there. You guys are nuts, you know? Like, it was a good spot. It was the best spot on the lake, right? But what it required to fish with grandma in her spot, in that best spot, was devotion. It took, like, sheer devotion and dedication to that love. But it was worth it when you got down there every single time. And sometimes evangelism is the same way when you're catching men. Sometimes it's tough to get into some of the best spots with the hungriest fish. You know those Samaritan wells we talked about? Those places that are off limits where other Christians are going to talk if they see us going there? I found that those type of places seem to have the hungriest fish, which is why Jesus went there. He knew this. Right? Sometimes we got to hike to get to the best spots. Number four, we're doing good. Number four, if you're getting skunked over and over again, then you may need to change your spot. This one's easy too, right? If you're getting skunked over and over again, you may need to change your spot. Sometimes we need to kick the dust off our feet and move on if we're not catching anything. And the next one's going to be similar to this. Matthew 7:6, Jesus says to his disciples, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. What does that mean? It means be smart with your gospel investment. Being smart with your gospel investment. Not preferential, but smart. If those fish aren't paying any attention to what you're throwing them, then find another spot. You know? And that new spot may not be that far away. In fact, sometimes the new spot you need to go to is really close. You ever stood on the side of a lake with a dude 20 feet to your right, and he's catching everything and you're catching nothing? And you're using the same, it's a weird thing. Sometimes you don't have to go very far to find a new spot where they're biting. I love John 21, right? Post-resurrection, the boys are out fishing on the water, you know? And it says they were fishing all night, and they got skunked. Didn't get nothing. And so the sun's coming up, and the reason they were out there at night is because they fished at night. They were commercial fishermen. This is how they made their living. And fishermen would fish at night so that they would have fresh fish for the markets in the morning when the market's open. That's the way it worked. So it says they fished all night. They got nothing. And they come back and start heading back to shore, and they see this figure standing on the shore. And that figure says, "You got any fish?" And they're like, "No. We got skunked." And he says, "Why don't you throw your net over the other side of the boat?" And what are they thinking? You know what I mean? Like, is this dude for real? Throw it over the other side of the boat? And they throw it over the other side of the boat, and what happens? They can't even pull that thing into the boat because it's so full of fish, right? Sometimes the spot we need to move to isn't that far. Number five, and this one goes with it. This one's important. We need to stay out of the weeds. We need to stay out of the weeds. When we get our tackle caught up in the weeds, we're not fishing anymore. You guys know what I'm saying? We're not fishing anymore. We need to know our limits. We need to know our abilities. We need to know our weaknesses. We need to know our potential pitfalls. Because we are going into enemy territory when we go fishing for men. When I met Jesus, you know what my first thought was? I'm going back to my old boys and my old places, and I'm going to save them all. You know how that went? They weren't having it, and I was in danger. Just hanging out there, waiting for it to happen. I've seen people in over and over again go into a dangerous arena to go fishing for men and never come out. Ever the same. Ever. I've seen people go into enemy territory to fish and zero fishing occurred because they were the ones getting hooked. But they were only being missional. I don't know how many times I hear this. Like, you are not being missional at that point. At some point, when we're out there, we need to ask the question to ourselves, who's converting who? Because it is dangerous. And though he who is in us is great, you and I are still weak. And sometimes we just kind of set him off to the side and be like, I got this. And the next thing we know, we're the ones who have been caught. And we're in trouble. We need to be honest about our limits. Especially when you go to Samaritan Wells. Like this lady going to a strip mall that we talked about too, or a strip joint that we talked about. That strip mall. That's different than a strip joint. Those are two totally different arenas. Anna. Alright? I know half the guys in this room were thinking, that's what I'm going to do. I mean, we need to be honest with ourselves. I saw this with one of my kids, and this kid of mine has such a heart to see people lost. Like, this kid of mine, my oldest son, loves people. I wish that I loved people and looked at people half the way that my son does. But he never understood his limits. And so he would go into these places and he'd hang out with these people over and over again. And he would get caught in the weeds. And he had such a hard time getting out of the weeds sometimes. Sometimes if we're getting caught in the weeds, we need to just cut the line and bail. We need to be like Joseph. Sometimes we need to cut the line and just flee the spot. It's not worth it at that point. God's got something else for you. So we need to be smart. We need to know our limits, and we need to stay out of the weeds. Number six, When you're bringing in a fish, be careful not to snap the line. I don't know how many times I've seen this one. When you're bringing in a fish, be careful not to snap the line. This is the story of my life, the first 10 years I was fishing with Grandma. I would get so excited as soon as the end of the pole went like that. I would just rip that thing up off the ground, and I'd just be like, you know what I mean, walking backwards. Just bringing that thing in as fast as I could. And you could tell when it was a big one because they were resisting more, and you could feel the weight and the tension and the fight. And you're going, this is a good one. And so I would get even crazier. And then I would lose almost every single one of them. Gone. And she would try to tell me, you know. We can be so obnoxious as Christians, as evangelists, that we're not at all mindful of that person that's sitting across from us, which is the whole point. I remember not long ago going in to do a job with two other Christian brothers at a house. And both these guys are evangelists. I'm really not. I don't consider my evangelist. I'm just an aspiring one. I just try to be, you know. And we went into this house, and this guy, the owner of this house we were doing this job for, was of a totally different nationality. He had just moved here not that long ago. And this dude was brilliant. He was a younger guy. Super smart, super well read. And he had a Mormon book sitting there. And one of the guys, one of the evangelists that were there, doesn't have very good filters. This dude's like a, like, volume 11. Right? And he means well. Like, he has a heart. So this dude finds his inlet by looking at the Mormon Bible and go, oh, so you read the Mormon Bible, huh? Like that. And then, boom, he's off and running. You can kind of see him get into his mode. And he's kind of got this little smirk on his face, like, check this out, guys. And he starts working on this guy. And the guy's actually engaged, right? He sucks him in. They're talking about Mormonism. And he's like, well, have you ever considered the Jesus of the Bible? Have you ever considered Christianity? And the guy's like, yeah. And so they start talking, and there's good dialogue going on. And this dude looks like he's into it. But the evangelist guy starts taking over, and he won't stop. He's not paying attention to the way this fish is coming in. He's not really listening to him. And he's not being sensitive to what this guy's saying. He just knows, he just sees the end of the finish line and knows where he needs to go, and he's running for it. Right? And I watched this homeowner go from engaged and interested to completely cold and upset. To where he finally stopped and looked at this dude at one point and said, I don't want to talk about this anymore. And he had him in the beginning. He was too aggressive. He was too aggressive when that fish was on the line, and that fish just snapped the line and said, I'm done. You can have that. We need to actually pay attention and actually love and actually respect and actually listen to the people that are sitting in front of us. Otherwise, we're just like Kirby salesmen. You know what I mean? That's how this dude looked at this guy when he was done. Like, you're just trying to sell me a vacuum, dude, that's way too expensive. You know? Like, you don't care about me. You know what I'm saying? In a fish, be careful not to snap the line. Number 7, we only have three more. If you get a fish onto shore, it's a good idea to net it or bash it in the head. Now, serious. I stretched to add this one, but you'll know why in a minute when I tell you the story. If you get a fish on the shore, you need to close the deal. You know what I'm saying? Boom! When we were young, we were younger too. The Maxwells and our family, when our kids were young, we used to go to Camp Sherman, Wizard Falls Hatchery for free fishing day. And you would pull rad fish out of that place. They were like big. You'd get like a 20-incher, 25-incher, and they were just huge. And they just gave the kids free stuff and whatnot. And they had this one little round pool pond that was stocked that way, and with just these big fish. And so the fish would just step up, and all the dads are trying to squeeze in there and grab the pole. And when they would come up, these were big fish. Like, the kids could barely drag them up onto the shore. And I remember the first time I ever witnessed this. One of my kids dragged this fish up onto the shore. And this 80-year-old guy, like Flash Gordon, came out of nowhere with a big wooden mallet. And he just runs up and parts the crowd and just smack, just handles this fish. And you can hear its brain go. And these women, these moms that are there, you can hear them just, they're all gasping. And then you can hear like little kids like just screaming in terror at what they had just seen. That's the way they handled the fish when they got up on the shore, so that they wouldn't slither back into the water. It was terrifying. But there's an analogy here. You get a man up on the shore, sometimes you need to finish him. Seriously. Because that's what we're doing, right? We're killing them to who they are and who they've been. We need to kill them. And we need to let them know that they are no longer who they used to be. And we need to let them know why. Right? We need to net them so they don't get away, or we got to bash them on the head. Either one will work. And you know what? When it comes to the Bible, there is not a formula for how this is done. Everybody likes to say, well, this is how you properly bring someone into the kingdom of heaven. No, it's not there. So here's the best way I know. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit with that person at the time. He will tell you what you need. He will tell you how to finish them. There was this game called Mortal Kombat. It's a fighting game. And so you would each, two people would pick a character and you would get in there and there were these power meters. And the object was to beat the other guy up first. And when you would take this guy's power meter all the way down, he would drop to his knees and sit there in defeat. And this announcer's voice would come on and go, finish him. Like that. And you would walk over and you would like do a finishing move. What I like is assurance when someone gets to that point. I know that I've clearly communicated the gospel, guys, which is extremely deep. It's deeper than you or I will ever get to the bottom of. But it's ridiculously simple, the message it saves. It's that Jesus died on the cross for sins. It's that he was buried and that he rose again. So simple, I almost forgot it just now. All right, 1 Corinthians 15. That's the gospel. It's the karma thing. It's the understanding that Jesus Christ has done for us what we could not do for ourselves, so that now we may be made the children of God. That's the gospel. So simple that even a child can understand it. And so what I like to do when someone gets to that point is I like to say, let's go up the mountain right now. Let me introduce you to your new father. And sometimes they'll want to pray. And sometimes they'll want to let stuff out right then. Sometimes. And sometimes they're just such a wreck that they can't even talk. And so I'll just pray and I'll say, make this yours. But I like to assure them that what Jesus did is finished. It is sufficient. It is complete. And their sins are no longer theirs. Assurance in the gospel. Because that's what the gospel does for us, right? It assures us of that which we need to be assured of. Number 8, you never know what kind of a day you're going to have at the lake. Never know what kind of a day you're going to have at the lake. We used to have some weird days at the lake with Grandma where we thought we were going to the lake to fish, and something completely different and unexpected happened. Sometimes we would go and we'd catch a lot of fish. Sometimes we'd catch none. Sometimes we'd spend the whole day trying to get the car keys out of the car that I had locked into my grandma's car. Sometimes a freak thunderstorm or hailstorm would come by. Like, you never know. And the more that I'm a Christian and I walk with the Holy Spirit, I find this to be so true. When we're fishermen and the Holy Spirit's our fishing captain, our guide, it's completely unpredictable what can happen. Anything can happen. Because that's how God is. And so we need to be ready for anything to happen at all times. And it's funny how whenever I'm doing a sermon on something, God gives me a real life, like, lesson in that. Like, as I'm meditating. He did that this week, 3 days ago. Lady named Angela. All week I've been in Paisley, Lakeview, Bly, Oregon, cleaning chimneys. And by the time I'm done with 3-4 days of that, I just want to get home to my wife and to my bed, to my own toilet, you know, stuff like that, my own fridge. And I was in Bly, and it was the last job. The last job, and then boom, 3 hours home. And I couldn't wait. And I'm zipping through these houses, and everything's going right. And I get to this last house, and this lady about my age is sitting on the couch texting. And she wouldn't even really look at me. I remember thinking, this chick is just completely, these people out here are rude. They don't even have social skills. That's why you should live in a more populated place. And I was looking for an outlet to plug my vacuum into, and I turned around at one point because they were all covered, and I was like, is there an outlet you prefer to me to plug into? And she didn't even look. She just goes, there's one laying there by the stove. Like, that rude. And I was like, that's all right. In about 10 minutes, this is going to be over, and I get to go home. I get to flee this place. And I clean my chimney, and I get this thing done, and I unplug my vacuum, and I grab two pieces of my equipment, and I get ready to walk out. And she stands up off the couch, and she turns around, she looks at me in the face, and she says, have you ever been so angry at somebody that you want to blah, 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 I'm not even going to say the rest, right? And I said, no. And I did. And then I was like, well, yeah, of course I've been that. And this lady was going through this huge turmoil, this relational turmoil right now. Why she was texting, why she wouldn't even look at me. And she starts to unpack. This lady decided to take out the trash right then, and I was the landfill. So, seriously, the chimney guy. So we're talking, and she's going on and on and on, and she's shaking because she's so angry. And she's got tears because she's so upset. And I'm mostly just listening. At this point, I sat down onto my bucket, and I just thought, I guess we're digging in, Lord. I guess I'm just going to dig in, because this is what you're doing right now. And I wasn't happy about it. And this lady, I'm starting to listen to what she's saying. And at one point, she even says, you know what? I know I'm going to go to hell for what I'm about to say. But check this out. And then she would just go. And so I'm seeing all these things. I'm thinking, this is too good to be true. Like, this is like falling into my lap, you know? And she's cussing and she's raging and she's saying all these things. And finally she goes, I am so sorry. This chick wasn't, some people are odd. They're left of center. She wasn't. Like, she was like you or I, but she was just at her limit. And she goes, I cannot even believe about a half hour later that I'm doing this. I'm so sorry. This is not like me. I don't usually do things like this. I don't know what's wrong with me. And she's like, I'm sorry. And I said, it's okay. And I didn't want to do it, but a part of me did. And I went, you know what? It's okay because I hear this stuff all the time. I said, I'm used to this. And she's like, and I said, I'm a pastor. And her face turned every color of the rainbow. No, I'm serious. Because the things that were coming out of her, and she buried her face in her hands, and she just goes like this. And she had a smile when she brought her face back up, like, you've got to be kidding me. Like, how could this happen? And I said, no, seriously. I said, I hear stuff like this all the time. I said, I get it. I feel your pain. I understand what you're going through. And then when she found out I was a pastor, she went into her marriage right now that's completely on the rocks. She went into her parenting with two of her kids that's completely falling apart. She basically just let it all go. And then she starts asking me questions. How do I deal with this? I got a mixed marriage. I got a natural kid and I got my new husband and they don't like each other because they're not blood. How do I deal with that? I mean, she's asking me hard stuff. And so I'm in this house for an hour and a half with this lady. And the part that was weird is that I was in every other house for 20 minutes. And there's 8 houses on the compound. So I can't even imagine what people were thinking. No, I'm serious. The point is, the Holy Spirit had an appointment. And the way that it ended was I was able to let her know as I was leaving. And she looked at me and she said, thank you so much for listening. And I said, you know what?
God's a way better listener than I am. And I said, you ought to try it sometime. And she says, I will. And I gave her a card and I said, if you ever get really bored out here in Bly, there's some sermons on here. Go check them out. It didn't end with this lady falling on her knees and saying, what must I do to be saved? But Angela will remember the day that she unloaded on a chimney sweep that turned out to be a pastor that turned out to say, God loves you and cares for you. And where that goes, I don't know. Sometimes we're just throwing bait, you know what I'm saying? And that's okay too. My grandma used to get so mad at me at the bait I would waste because I wouldn't pack it tight enough. So I'd go cast that thing and I would just lose it all. I'm just feeding the fish without fishing. But you know what? In God's economy, that's okay. The fish like that bait. If they like that bait, they're going to keep looking for it when it hits the water. You know? A lot of us guys are just throwing seed. And that's okay. That's what we're here for. We're here to scatter the seed of gospel truth so that the Holy Spirit may come in and do a number on the hearts of the people that receive it. Number 9. That was 8, right?
Yep.
When you fish for men, be courageous and take heart, for God is with you. This is the one I need every day because I am scared just like you. And I'm not sure how things are going to go down on any given day. And I know that I'm inadequate. I know that I don't possess the knowledge I wish I possessed, both biblically and otherwise. I know that I'm not always the greatest communicator. I know that I don't always respond properly, and I know that I don't always come to people in love. I feel completely inadequate to be a representative of the gospel. But that's okay because God's our adequacy. God's our adequacy. When we fish for men, it takes courage. John Wayne once said, courage is being scared to death but getting in the saddle anyway. You know? And I think that the Christian faith and courage in a lot of ways hold hands. And faith is that thing that goes on inside of us where it's like, God, you got this. I know you do. And courage is like the response to that. It's like the action we take as a result of that reality of our faith. And I know that a lot of us don't have a problem with having faith when it comes to our salvation in Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished. But I know that when it comes to everyday life and day-to-day life, that a lot of us just stink at trusting him with just the little things. We trust him with our soul, but we won't trust him with our bank accounts or our missional opportunities, you know, which is an interesting thing. And that's why I love what Jesus promises us in our missional endeavors, which is to be with us always. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe that all that I have commanded you. And here it is. Behold, I am with you always. Behold, to behold means to know or to see. Or in a sense, it's like, don't miss this in the Greek. It carries that idea. Don't miss this. Jesus says, behold, I am with you always. That's comforting. When I read Matthew 4:19, where we started, my eyes always tend to go to the I'll make you fishers of men part. However, I believe that the most important words in this text are the first two. Follow me. Follow me. The follow me part does not happen unless, or if the follow me part doesn't happen, the rest doesn't happen. That's the way I wanted to say it. Right? And so the question is, are we? And are you? Like I said earlier, I haven't thrown a pole in the water for over 20 years. So if someone was to come up to me and ask me right now if I was a fisherman, I would have to say no. Because I haven't thrown a pole in the water for years. And when we're
Christians, that means that we're disciples of Christ, meaning that we're students. We're apprentices. And what he asked of them was to follow him. And if someone was to walk up and ask if we're Christians, we usually don't have any problem identifying with him. But that doesn't mean that we're going where our master went and doing what our master did, which is what a disciple does. Charles Spurgeon, you knew I had to get it in. Quick quote. He said, if you're a Christian, you're either a missionary or an imposter. I had to think about that for a minute the first time I read it. But he's right if you think in terms of what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're a Christian. That's what it means. He's asking us to follow him, and the question is, are we following him? Guys, we want this church to be just a missional powerhouse. And that doesn't mean that we're all out and we're talented and we're bold and we're... It doesn't mean that. It starts with us understanding that the mandate for the church, from the head of the church, the reason that he left the church on earth is that we would fish for men. That's not down here on the pyramid of what the Christian church does. That's the top. And so we need to put it back on the top. Pray for ways that God will give you opportunities. And he'll show you what to do, right? Lord God, make us anglers, Jesus, for you. Give us a new fire. Give us a new passion. Give us a new obedience to your glory. Amen.